Please open your copies of God's Word to the book of Romans. We are in chapter 2. Today we are going to be looking at verses 12 through 16, but we'll be reading from the top of the chapter. Paul has been demonstrating to us why it is that everyone needs the gospel. And today is no different. He continues to do just that. Romans chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would help us in our endeavor to understand your word. You have said that it is you who will judge the secrets of men. And so, Lord, we pray that you would explore our hearts, and we pray that you would take this, your word, and that you would apply it to us. Lord, we ask that you would help us, that you would change us, that you would do in us all of your holy will. We'd ask that you would hear our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Do you remember that game show, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? A man named Charles Ingram appeared on the British version of that show and in 2001, and he became only the third person in history to win that top prize. But producers became suspicious of Ingram, and that was because he played erratically, and he didn't seem confident. There was something that was just suspicious about him, and he often doubled back on incorrect answers. And as a result, they withheld his earnings, and they launched an investigation. And after studying tapes of the shows, investigators discovered that Ingram indeed had been cheating. He cheated with the help of his wife and another man who sat in the audience. Whenever the correct answer was read by the host, one of them would, in order to cue him in on which answer it was that he should select. All three of them ended up being convicted of deception and were given suspended prison sentences, essentially probation. And the Ingrams were also forced to pay £115,000 in fines and defense costs, which is a sizable amount of money. This text demonstrates how we are confronted by the law. This text talks about a court case of a different kind. You'll see that verse 16 says, a day is coming when God will judge everyone. And God won't be cheated. His judgment is perfect. And as you look at this text, you can see that there is some focus on the law. You can see the word law used 11 times in these five short verses. This text demonstrates how we are confronted with the law and are aware of our sin. And because of the law, there will be no valid excuses when judgment day comes. You see, everybody needs the gospel. So as we meditate on this text today, we're going to ask, what does this text say about the law? And what does the law teach us? And we're going to begin answering that question with our first heading, the standard of the law. The standard of the law. As the book of Romans begins, the apostle Paul is building his case that everyone needs the gospel. Everyone needs the forgiveness that is found in Christ. And that's because all of humanity stands condemned. The Bible says that you won't be able to claim that God didn't exist. Romans 1 says that through creation, God has made his existence so plain that humanity is left without excuse. And as chapter 2 begins, Paul says that sinners can't escape the judgment of God. Paul knew that people would try to evade responsibility for their sin. So he continues to devote most of Romans 2 and 3 to the task of refuting excuses. In verse 12, he writes, "For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law." We should probably begin by answering some basic questions. What is law? Sometimes the scripture speaks of the law. When it speaks of it, it's speaking of the Pentateuch, the books of Moses, the first five books of the Bible. Other times when it says the law, it's talking about the whole counsel of God, the Bible in its totality. And sometimes it refers to the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. From the context of this passage, it's clear that Paul is referring to the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God. As our Creator, God has the right to impose obligations on his creatures. He has the right to command obedience of his creatures. And when we disobey, that's sin. 1 John 3:4 says, "Sin is lawlessness." It's wrongdoing. Sin is a breach of God's law. It's falling short. It's missing the mark or missing the standard. And it's a breach of relationship. You see, sin is rebellion against God. And you'll notice that verse 12 talks about people who have sinned without the law and people who have sinned under the law. He's referring to the Gentiles who were largely unexposed to God's written law and the Jews who had the scriptures. Paul wants his readers to know that God won't show favoritism. His impartial judgment will fall on the unrepentant. It'll fall on everyone who continues to reject him and the gospel. God is going to judge everyone, whether they had access to the written law or not. When the Gentiles sin, they will be destroyed, even though they never had God's written law. And the Jews who have God's law will be judged by that law when they fail to obey it. And you can already hear the outcries of the Gentiles, right? Of those who were unexposed to the scriptures. That's not fair! Romans 2:14 through 15 will explain how this is fair to the Gentiles. But first, Paul describes the judgment of the Jews, those who possessed the scriptures. Verse 13 says, "For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified." Paul's point is that being a hearer of the law doesn't guarantee that you will be right in God's sight. One must be a doer of the law as well. And some believers have stumbled over this text because it says that the doers of the law will be justified. And maybe that seems to contradict the gospel. But the Bible is God's inerrant word. It doesn't contain contradictions. It doesn't contain errors. And so when you're faced with something that appears to be a contradiction, you know that the problem is with your understanding, not the word of God. And when that happens, you need to pause and pray and begin comparing scripture with scripture in order to gain a better understanding. When Paul says that the doers of the law will be justified in Romans 3:13, he uses a verb that is found 15 other places in this book. Many of those instances of Paul's use of that verb relate to those who are justified by faith, those who are declared righteous by God because of the redemption provided through his Son and because of their faith in him. Paul makes things crystal clear in Romans 3:20 when he says that by works of the law, no human being will be justified. A believer does the law out of grateful obedience for the righteousness they've received on account of Christ. It's the response of a converted heart, a heart that desires to be pleasing to the Lord. Even though their obedience is often weak and faltering, the Bible consistently teaches that saving faith translates into changed behavior. Believers are to be doers of the word and not hearers only. The Christian is free from the law as a system of salvation, but is under the law of Christ as a rule of life. The law functions like a guide to believers. It shows you the good works that God has planned for you. And the law tells God's children what will please him. We might refer to it as the family code. This is how this family conducts themselves. This is what God's children look like. Even like the Savior. But for the unbeliever, the law, it functions like a mirror. It reflects the perfect moral character of God and your own sinfulness. It shows you that you need forgiveness. You can see the dirt, as it were, on your face, and you see that you need washing. It warns you of damnation. It points you to the only way to escape God's judgment. It points you to your need of repentance and faith in Christ. Paul is aware that some may claim they didn't know about their sin. So as he continues, he addresses those who might be tempted to think that God won't hold them accountable because they weren't exposed to his written law. In verses 14 and 15, it says that everybody is aware of God's law. In these verses, we see the fame of the law. That's our second heading, the fame of the law. How can God condemn people who have no knowledge of the law? Paul answers that Israel had the written law and the Gentiles have the law inscribed on their hearts. Verse 14 says, "For when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law." Now, there are some questions that arise here in the original Greek version of the New Testament. Paul literally says, when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things of the law. And the question that arises is this: where does the phrase by nature go? If it modifies the first clause, it means by the nature of things, Gentiles don't have the law. But if it modifies the second, it means although Gentiles don't have the law, they do what it says naturally, since God equips all humans with a moral capacity. Both interpretations are plausible, since they both fit the context and they're both true theologically. But I believe the by nature modifies the second clause, and that's the majority view. I believe that it's the most faithful interpretation of the text, and we also see it borne out in our experience. When God created humans, he planted a moral compass in them. He created them in his image. And that's why we see a general consensus in the world when it comes to the basics of morality. Most unbelievers agree that children should honor their parents and that parents should love their children. Most people agree that spouses ought to love one another. They believe that murder is wrong. And they're outraged when someone steals their things. We could say that unbelievers are without the law, but that they're not without law, since they sense God's demands. And you see this borne out in society, don't you? The law that's implanted in people serves a civil function. It restrains evil. Since the law is written on our hearts and our consciences bear witness to it, the laws of society often reflect aspects of the moral law. Paul talks about this in verse 15. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. The work of the law, it says, is written on their hearts. What does that mean? Well, the Bible links heart writing to knowing God's revealed will. That's the sense here, knowing God's law from the heart. But when man fell into sin, his faculties were shattered. And now unbelievers have been left with an echo of what once was. In verse 15, you see their conscience bears witness to God's will. Unbelievers won't have an excuse on judgment day. We all know that there are moral absolutes, that there's right and wrong. There's good and there is evil. And what defines those is the character of God himself. The Ten Commandments reflect his character. They're a portrait of his character. And those commandments have been written on every heart, even if they've been shattered by the fall and they've become hard to read. Everyone is familiar with sin. You don't have to look out at society to find it. You don't have to look out there. Sin has touched each one of our families in profound ways. You're personally familiar with sin. I don't have to give you a definition of guilt because you know exactly what it feels like. You're familiar with the pain sin causes. You've let yourself down. You've caused yourself pain. You've sinned against others, and that typically causes them pain. And you've sinned against God. I've experienced sin. You have. We all have. And with sin comes feelings of guilt and dishonor and shame and defilement and alienation. This is why you need forgiveness. This is why you need Christ. Paul's point is that people demonstrate that they've got the law written on their hearts, even if they have never seen the Ten Commandments. Their behavior reveals that they know in their hearts the difference between right and wrong. And when they stand before God on Judgment Day, they'll have no excuse for their sin. Paul says that both Jew and Greek have consistently defied God, and they will be judged according to the light they've been given. The Jews will have a greater judgment because they have greater light, but the Gentiles are not without light. And as our text continues, it says that the day is coming where God will judge the world according to the law. In verse 16, we see the perfection of the lawgiver. That's our third heading, the perfection of the lawgiver. So what have you thought about March Madness so far? How's your bracket doing? There's nobody left. Most people seem to think that the NCAA tournament has been lots of fun so far. There's, of course, been thrilling finishes, and there's been some significant upsets. There always are. But you know what hasn't always been great? The refs. Sometimes they make some terrible calls that can end up changing the whole tide of the game. And it's not just basketball that's like this. This happens in every sport. The average sport fan normally doesn't really appreciate officiating. When the refs are doing their jobs, you hardly notice them. But when they do their jobs wrong, it can ruin seasons. One blown call can be the difference between the playoffs and an early vacation for your team. But God never blows a call. His judgment is perfect. Nothing ever gets by him. He has all the information and he's perfectly fair. He's just in his judgment. God always makes the right call. And when sports figures are playing a game and an official makes a ruling against them, they often protest, don't they? Sometimes they just make a complete scene. But in our text, we see that the sinner's conscience joins in accusing him on judgment day. If we start reading toward the middle of verse 15, you'll see that it informs us that their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on the day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. We see that on the last day, everyone will give account of his or her life. This will be fair because some have had the scripture and the rest had their conscience. And the judgment will include secrets. They'll include your thoughts and your motives as well as your words and deeds. And we see that the judge is also the Savior. Jesus is God's Word. He's the Logos, the Word made flesh, the very revelation of God Himself incarnate as the God-man. Jesus is the final and fullest disclosure of who the Creator is. If you want to know who God is and what he would have us to do, we need look no further than Jesus. And he came down from heaven carrying a message. At the beginning of his ministry, Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Jesus came and he delivered the message that every person is a sinner in need of salvation. The Bible is very clear that the biggest problem that you and I face is our sin. And in Christ, we have the solution. Salvation can only be found in Jesus because there are two conditions that we can never meet. The first is to satisfy the justice of God through the obedience of the law. The second is to pay the price of our sins. We can't do either. But Christ did both perfectly. Romans 5:19 says, "By the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous." And Romans 5:10 says, "While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son." Jesus died on the cross so that sinners can be saved from their sin and enjoy eternal life with God. You can come into the presence of God through Christ. Jesus is the Savior, but Romans 2:16 said that he will also be the judge. In Matthew 25:31, Jesus said, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another." The final judgment will occur when Christ comes again. The scripture says that Jesus will appear with his angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. It says that a multitude of angels and believers who died prior to his return will appear in the clouds when Christ returns. It says that the dead in Christ will rise first, and then those who are alive when he comes will also be gathered to the Lord. Believers and unbelievers will both undergo a resurrection when Christ comes again. Believers will experience the resurrection unto life, and unbelievers the resurrection unto condemnation. On Judgment Day, believers will be openly acknowledged and acquitted. They'll be free from a criminal charge by the verdict of not guilty on account of Christ. But unbelievers will stand before Jesus as their judge. And the clear evidence against them will be presented with the full conviction of their own conscience testifying against them. And then Jesus will pronounce the fearful and just sentence of condemnation against them. His judgment will be perfect. The Lord will come in judgment on this world, putting all his enemies under his feet and establishing the full manifestation of the kingdom of God. And those who are savingly united to Christ will reign with him. They'll exercise judgment over fallen angels and the unrepentant nations. Paul wanted his readers to understand that everyone needs the gospel. He does this by demonstrating how each person is confronted with the law and is aware of their own sin and guilt. Because of the law, there will be no valid excuse when Judgment Day comes. Men and women need to settle out of court while they can. Jesus said, "I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." However, the scripture also tells us, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Jesus can provide the right because he bore the wrath of God for everyone who would receive him. The apostle Peter reminds us that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. What is the appropriate response when you're confronted by the law and the perfect lawgiver? You should respond with honesty and humility. Come before God with humility, recognizing your need for mercy. Come to him in open confession, even with your secrets. Lay everything before him and say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." What does the law say? You need Jesus. Amen. O Lord, who stands before you but a group of sinners? We are so thankful, Lord, that you did not leave us to ourselves, but you sent prophet after prophet. You even had your word written and you preserved it through centuries that we would know, and you raise up your people, and you've even commissioned them. You've told them, go. Go to every tribe and tongue and nation and tell them. Tell them about the law and tell them about the gospel. Lord, we pray that you would help us to keep our eyes on Christ. You know how the enemy tempts us to go back to works and to try to find our right standing before you by law keeping. Lord, we would ask that you would help us to keep our eyes on Christ's finished work, even on the Savior himself, that you'd fill our hearts full of affection and that we would pursue you out of that love. And Lord, we pray for anyone who is not saved, that you would break through, that you would break through and show them their need to cry out to you. Lord, we'd ask that you would hear our prayer. In Christ's name, amen.